so their gods could come in. So you'd walk into these old cities and you'd see these gigantic gates welcoming the Egyptian gods. The psalmist writes this: "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory, the God of gods, the only true God. Those gates had to be lifted up as we acknowledge the great God that we serve. Let's stand and welcome each other this morning as we move into worship.
Darkness closes in, Lord, still I road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out on, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, your blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Thank you.
Let me pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, it is well with our soul. And I know we bring a lot of things into this place this morning, Jesus. And you don't call us to leave them at the door. You call us to bring them before you, Lord God, all our struggles, all our joys. And when we come before you, Lord, it is well. And so I pray this morning, Lord God, that we would see you, that we would hear from you, that you would continue to cause that wellness to overflow in us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you don't know the history to that last song, I'd encourage you to read about it. It'll make it so much more rich than just the words alone. Our call to confession is based on 1 Timothy chapter 1. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus.
He gave himself as a ransom to all, to him we testify.
Great indeed is the mystery of our religion.
He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up into glory.
In light of this, let us confess our sins. Would you bow your head as we pray? Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from death to life, and you've crowned him Lord of all. So often, God, we confess that we do not bow before him. We find so many other things to bow down to. So often we do not acknowledge his rule in our world and in our lives. Lord, we have gone along with the ways of the world so often, and we failed to give Jesus glory. So forgive us, we do pray. Raise us from our sin that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. We pray this in your name. Amen. Receive the assurance of pardon from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. Hear the good news of the gospel. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, by God's grace, we are saved. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Again, I'm getting acquainted with the order. I think it's now time for the children to follow the flag to Children's Church. And as the children are headed out, children are headed out. I know everyone's a little bit nervous. Even I'm a little bit nervous. It's a good anxiety in the pulpit. It's worthwhile what we're doing. The Sunday school begins today as well. You know, last Sunday was the kickoff. There is Sunday school for everybody. If you're not in a Sunday school class, talk to myself or one of the elders. We can find a place for you. But be involved. I mean, we have, just a couple hours on Sunday to do the most important thing of the week. Don't waste this time. So I encourage you to be involved in Sunday school as well. Our scripture this morning is from Romans chapter 8. I know the tradition of the rabbis is to read scripture and for all to listen, but we've been a privileged society to have printed Bibles, and I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. If not, everybody's got a Bible on their phone or their tablet. Romans chapter 8 we're going to look at this morning. My preference is to preach right through a book of scripture. I'm hopping around a little bit here in Romans just to cover, again, some of these foundational thoughts as we begin our ministry here. Let me get my notes before me. Let me pray as we head to Romans 8. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts tomorrow, Lord God, it divides. It wounds and it heals, all because of your Spirit's work by and with the Word of God. And so I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with us this morning. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear that which is pleasing in your sight, Lord, and give us rest, that we might rest in the victory of Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So we bought a house, and the question we keep getting is, are you settled in? And so before you ask it, no, we're not. We're living out of boxes and slowly getting settled in. But what a great experience, right? What a privilege, people we are. Own property, own homes, where most of the world doesn't. And we found a home with a fence. It seems insignificant, but it's nice to have a fence. Not only with our kids, you can just send them back there and do your thing. You know, any injury is their own fault. No, now they're in a fence. And we have a dog. We have a little Boston Terrier. She's 11 years old. Her name is Zoe. Zoe in the Greek means life. And so she's 11 and she's near the end of life. But there's a fence for the dog. And so we'll send the dog out there and the dog can run free now, no longer on her chain. Since we got Zoe, she's had one goal, and it was to be free. If she was in our living room, she wanted to be in the kitchen. If she was in the kitchen, she wanted to be in the entranceway. When she's on the leash, she wanted to be off the leash. And now we have her in a fence. And if you look at the fence, there's little grooves all around the edge of the fence. And I wonder how long till our dog finds out she's not free. How long till she realizes that she's fenced in and tries to dig her way out. Thinking of my dog, in the passage before us today, I'm not that different. I don't think any of us are that different. We want freedom, right? We desire to be free from the fence, and we all have fences surrounding our lives. I mean, it might be suffering. It might be a chronic illness that has no immediate answer and may not until you're with the Lord. It may be infighting among family members. You just want that healthy picture of what a family looks like. You feel the fence around you. It might be finances. To be free from the burden of making just payments. There are a lot of fences. It could be guilt, right? Unresolved pain in your past. It could be addiction. It could be just the striving to be good enough. Fences, right? We know what a fence is in our lives. Now we know it wasn't always this way. In the garden, it was as God intended. A world without sin, in perfect fellowship with his creation, Adam and Eve. A world without war, without pain, without toil, without weeds. And then Genesis chapter 3. Sin. Rebellion against the Creator. And weeds begin to grow, right? And pain enters the picture. We see the pain in childbirth, but we know pain exists as the result of the fall. And death as the result of sin. There's a fence around everybody, right? Fence around the yard, and we want freedom. We want things how we know they're supposed to be. And we're looking for Eden, you could say, in that sense. You know, coming from Wisconsin, we're all looking for Eden, just to make that very clear. One of the things that would happen in Wisconsin is, you know, there's a lot of lakes in the north part of Wisconsin. So cottages and boats, and there's nothing wrong with those if they're misplaced, but they can be misplaced in the sense we're looking for Eden. We're looking for that perfect place. But weeds still grow. And if you're in the north woods of Wisconsin, there's poison ivy, like there's worse than weeds. We can't escape weeds. We can't find Eden on our own. We can't get back to how we know things are supposed to be in our own willpower and by our own offense of a world that's broken. Paul gives us not only a little picture over the fence. What we have here in this section of Scripture, and we'll expand on it next week, is we have the destruction of the fence. Christ just tears it down. Here are the words of God through the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, 1-9. Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I titled this sermon, Raising the Sail to the Spirit. In this section of Romans, Paul continues to talk about the Spirit, I think 21 times in this section alone. We can have fine-tuned lives. I mean, we can have a fine-tuned church that does everything it's supposed to do, but if we're not raising the sail to catch the Spirit and what Paul is talking about here, we've missed the point. We've missed what we've been called to in following Christ. And so as we consider the Spirit's work here in our life, I'm just asking you to raise the sail, catch the wind of the Spirit, to go in his direction as he leads us. Leads us to that freedom, leads us through that fence, and leads us to Eden restored, but better. So when I say the word freedom, what comes to mind? If you're about my age, what comes to mind are all the Braveheart sermons you heard, right? Old reference, you know. But what comes to mind when you hear the word freedom? Freedom from oppression, the social justice issues we face and are called to participate in. A freedom from chronic pain, we've mentioned, toxic relationships, freedom of conscience. What is that freedom in your life that you feel not free from? I mean, another way to think about it is to ask it in reverse. What are the chains you feel trapped in? What's the fence around your life? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now this is important to grasp, again, because in this section, Paul does talk in this chapter alone about the Spirit 21 times. He has something that the church in Rome was to hear, that we're to hear as well. Now, Reformed tradition is often joked about as the frozen chosen, right? I mean, we had classes yesterday, and we talked about the Trinity. And really, the Spirit got little time in definition, if I'm fair to say. I mean, that's just the nature of who we are. We often don't know what to do with the Spirit. We've seen, in response, maybe we respond a certain way as we discuss these topics. But we know that the Holy Spirit is central to all that we are as believers. I mean, it's the Spirit who awakens faith in us, right? It's the Spirit buying with the Word of God who leads us in the direction to go. It's the Spirit who convicts us of sin. The Spirit who continues to sanctify us as we're made more like Christ. The Christian life is impossible without the work of the Spirit. But often, even those of us who possess the Spirit, we try to live life behind the fence, right? We try to live life on our own rules, by our own way, by seeking to achieve right standing with God by what we do or don't do, and we seek to make others do the same. I mean, we're legalists by nature. When we're not walking with Christ, we become legalists. It's just our nature. Our own agendas, our own plans. Instead of receiving the words of God, I know the plans I have for you, we look at God and say, no, I know the plans I have for you. We are legalists by nature when we don't walk close to Christ. Say it's our default position, and then we wonder why we're not free. Well, what is Paul talking about? What is this freedom he's addressing? Look again at verse 1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let that particular verse sink into your minds. It's going to frame all we talk about from this point on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is the point Paul is addressing here. What is this condemnation? How many of you are living there? Just the word itself before we unpack it. Living in condemnation. You're not doing it right, you're told. You're not living the Christian life right. You're not doing it good enough. Have you been told that? Have you felt that? Maybe you're telling yourself that. Now, God does call us to excellence in every area of life. That's not the question, but excellence in response to what Christ has done, not to win the approval of Jesus, but because we have the approval of God through Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have taken faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, your sins are forgiven, there is now no condemnation against you. You are free. Christ has set you free, but free from what, right? What was that fence? To frame what Paul is talking about here, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." People stand in one of two places, right? Free, not free. Forgiven, not forgiven. Reconciled to God, not reconciled, but condemned before God. There are no partially saved people walking around. There are the righteous and the unrighteous, the condemned or the free. Who are we represented by is the question, right? Adam or Jesus? Now, without getting into this whole representation issue, let me just say it this way. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned. And you might say, well, how did we sin? I wasn't there. I've only been alive 40 years. I wasn't in the garden. But we sinned, all right? One way to think about this as representatives, either Adam or Jesus, we have representatives at the Capitol doing their job, representing who? Us, right? And so when they represent us, when they talk, do we talk? Yeah, right? If you voted for them, I mean, even if you didn't, they represent us. We have representatives that represent the people of Iowa. In a similar fashion, a very comparable fashion, Adam is the representative of all humanity. He represents everybody. What he did as your representative before God, we did. Christ comes as the new Adam. And for those that take faith in Christ, this new Adam, if you place your faith in him, what he has done, you have done, right? He's your new representative before God. And so we have this representative framework. So we, in fact, we were there in the garden sinning, all under the representation of Adam. But if you've taken faith in Christ, he is your new representative. And so the question is, where are you standing? In Adam or in Christ? Forgiven or unforgiven? Free or not free? Outside the fence or in the fence? Where do you stand, right? And the question is, have you received Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and found the path back to Eden, right? The question is, are we free or not? For us in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. We stand forgiven before a holy God, and that's what I want to talk about next. The Spirit of God gives not only freedom, but newness of life. So in this whole home process purchase, this is new for us. I mean, this is old hat for most of you here. We had to pick up our deed, right? Those pieces of paper that have been signed and explain who the property belongs to. Then an important document that you want to stick in a safe deposit box or some place where you won't lose it. Say you have your deed and say you lose it. Do you lose ownership of your property because you've lost the deed? Who owns your home if you lose the deed, right? Well, you do. It belongs to you, right? You have to pay to get a new deed written up. But similarly, we ask the question in regards to our life, who holds the deed, right? Who holds the ownership to our life? Who do we belong to? You can hear the words of Paul. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Who stakes claim to you? The law or Christ, right? Now, we have children, and many of you have children. Maybe all of you do. I don't know yet. We give them names when they're born. Except the last name, right? They take that name. And so at some point, I probably have to apologize to my kids for taking the name Jasinski. But three girls, they'll change that at some point. Carol loves me, though. She'll keep it. But they inherit the last name identifying who they belong to, what family they're a part of. I mean, as believers, we take the name of Christ, right? Christian. We're Christians. We bear the name of Jesus, a name that shows the law of God has been dealt with and no longer stands over us to our condemnation, but we've been freed. Well, how do we understand the law of God and the condemnation it brings and the freedom that Christ brings through his atoning death? If you know Calvin, he lays out three uses of the law for us. R.C. Sproul does a great summary of that. He says the law, as we consider the law, can be summed up in three uses. He says it's a mirror. We all know what a mirror does. We all looked in a mirror this morning to adjust our hair and to brush our teeth. When you look in the mirror, you see your reflection back at you, and you see the issues, the problems that need to be adjusted. God's law as a mirror reflects to us God's holiness and our unholiness. Well, the law is also a restrainer of evil. We have law enforcement individuals in the church that are called to restrain evil, and that's just a picture, ultimately, of what God does even through his law. It restrains evil. I think it was Kevin DeYoung a couple weeks ago said, if you were to erase all the laws of the land, just let the Ten Commandments stand and have everyone obey them, it would restrain evil. It wouldn't save anybody, but it would restrain evil. So it has that aspect as well of restraining evil. And the third use is the use of the instructor, the school teacher. For those that have received Christ as Lord, we go back to the law and we see the good way that God has called us to live. Paul here says that the law can be the deed owner of your lives outside of Christ. That either Christ holds the deed to your life through the purchase of his blood, buying you back, or you are still owned by the law, represented by Adam. It still stands against you. For those who are not in Christ, who have not taken faith in him, in the end, as all people, will all stand before God. All of our thoughts, words, and deeds will be exposed. For those outside of Christ, the law will stand against them as condemnation. Every point they've broken against God's law will condemn them. But for those in Christ, even when our thoughts, words, and deeds are exposed, Christ will stand before us as the fulfillment, the one who has done it, who has lived out the law perfectly. We will see our ownership very clearly in Christ in the end. The fulfillment of the demands of the law in our place. So back to my question, who owns your life? And you might say, nobody owns me, I'm free, right? But are you really free? I mean, think of the freedom Christ purchased you for. He bought those that are slaves to sin to himself so he could free them, so he could break their chains. He has freed us by purchasing us. We belong to him and we live in freedom now. The law can no longer claim you. Again, Paul says in verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. If you've received the Spirit of the Lord, it's seen in your faith and your trust of Jesus. The law of God does not hold the deed over your life anymore, but Christ does. You belong to him. You are freed from the law's condemnation over your sin. You are forgiven. Now let's be clear at this point. This doesn't mean that you won't sin anymore, right? It's not what I'm saying. One author put it this way. Abraham lied. David committed adultery. Peter tried to kill a man. If you ever hear a sermon of a be-like sermon, like be like so-and-so in the Bible, ignore it. Right? They're all messed up people just like us who need Jesus. There are earthly consequences for our sin, but the penalty has been paid. In the courtroom of God, there is no retrial. It has been tried. Your sin has been tried. Christ has taken your sin. He's put it to death. He's raised free from sin, and he's raised us with him. We stand forgiven. But I think what we often do when we're not walking with Jesus is we try to hop back behind the fence. God, just tell me what to do to be right with you. Tell me the things I need to do to gain your approval, and we miss what Christ has done. We try to throw the chains back over our arms that have been broken. What does this look like practically? So I was thinking of a way to explain what this might look like practically. I thought of when we were first married, we bought a canoe. And we only canoed once, right? There's so much rowing involved. I would love canoeing now a whole lot more, but then it was like I was trying to impress this girl, and the river was strong, and so much rowing against that river, right? So much striving. What if I were just to turn the canoe around and just enjoy the stream, right? Practically speaking, when we try to throw the chains of the fence or whatever it is around our arms again that Christ has freed us from, we're trying to row. We're trying to strive. God, I want to be good enough for you. I'm trying so hard to be good enough. I'm trying to live my life right. God, don't you like me? And then we expect the same of others. Do it this way. You want to live the Christian life? Do it this way. Then God will love you, right? We don't live as free people. That's our tendency. But the good news is this: if you are in Christ, you have God's approval. The sail is up. The stream is moving. Rest in the approval of God through Christ Jesus. You have been set free from the condemnation of the law. You're free from rowing against the stream. You're good enough because Christ has been good enough. He's been good enough on your behalf. This is freedom. So we look at the law of God and we say, I've been set free from its chains by Christ. And now I am free to live it, right? What does this look like, this freedom in Christ? When I was little, we didn't have four-wheelers. We had three-wheelers, right? They don't make three-wheelers for a reason anymore. And I remember the first time I rode a three-wheeler on my uncle's farm in Wisconsin, maybe 10 years old, and it was just exhilarating, right? Until I hit the ditch. It flew off the back of it and landed on my back. And the three-wheeler just kind of rolled to a stop. But what did I do? I was free to ride the three-wheeler all day long, and here I am laying on my back in the ditch. I messed up. I failed. Do I just lay there? No. I get back up, and I hop on that three-wheeler, and I drive it around the yard. I acknowledge my failure, and I get back to the freedom to enjoy that three-wheeler that day. I mean, this is what life and freedom in Christ looks like. We are free from the condemnation of the law to live the commands of God out, right? We're going to mess up. We're going to fall to the ground. But we're free to get back up and apply the word of God again and again and again and again. We're free to press on applying God's word in our life. Now that is freedom. We are free to obey it. Not to earn God's favor, but because we already have God's favor. The law doesn't claim you. Christ does. Don't lay in the ditch, right? When you mess up, don't lay there. God, I'm sorry. I repent. And start living out your faith again, applying the word of God. The law cannot condemn you anymore, Paul says. Christ has already suffered in your place for breaking the law of God. Let's not forget, the law can't even save you. Only Christ can save you. Christ, who came as a man to live life in our place, to do what we couldn't do before God the Father, he did it on our behalf. He obeyed God perfectly. And then he went to the cross. He took the penalty for our sin upon himself. Not his sin. He was sinless. He did this to set us free. Look at verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Life in the Spirit looks like freedom, following Jesus, applying the Word of God to our life. It's the freest way to live. It's a freedom everybody's looking for ultimately. I mean, we're made to worship God. Everybody's looking for Eden. We're all looking to get back to the way things are supposed to be. Hear the rest of what Paul says here. Look at verse 5 through 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But if you're in Christ, hear what Paul says here in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The world is broken. I'm going to wrap this up here. We all know it. There are fences everywhere that we live behind, and we look to get out in so many different ways. I mean, a new car maybe, a new home, greener grass somewhere else, and we forget it always needs to be mowed. We'll always find life after the fall, if we're not looking to Jesus. War, trial, sickness. So what gets us to where we need to go? Only Jesus. That's it. He's the only one who can take the fence down. He's the only way to true freedom. So do you know this freedom is my question. Have you raised the sail to catch the Spirit in the direction of God? Do you see the kingdom of God in front of you? No more tears, no more trial, no more pain. One of the students said it so well yesterday. Death, the death of death is coming, right? The death of death. I think John Owen coined that, but the death of death is coming. Do you see that in front of you? This is where Christ is taking us. This is where the Spirit is leading us to and making us prepared for. Do you know that freedom that the Spirit brings can only be found in Christ? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the freedom that you have purchased for your people. And I thank you even in this nation, we have images of that ultimate freedom. We live free here, by and large, but not so free as we will one day. I thank you, Lord, that this message of freedom is for all believers of all places. Even those imprisoned in the Middle East, Lord, in their cell, they have freedom in you, and I thank you for that. Let us look for that freedom in the right places. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the shame, the scorn of the cross. And I thank you, Jesus, that you hear our prayers. And I want to pray now a praise for Classis yesterday and the work that was done there. I thank you for the leaders of the CRC in Central Iowa. I thank you for the Christian Reformed Church and all denominations who call upon you as Lord and Savior. I thank you for the message that is going forth. Your plan, no plan B, this is the plan. You will build your church. You told Peter, on this rock you will build this church. The gates of hell will not prevail. This is your plan. I thank you for the work of your church around the world. I thank you for the missionaries that we support, those that we can pray for and send. I thank you for all the gifts of ministry you've placed in this body of believers here, Lord. Help us be aware of those that we might use them for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. I thank you for the work day yesterday for those that gathered to give of their time and their energy to give you glory through their work. I thank you for Awana that's begun this last week and the kids that gather here to learn about you, to be set in the way that they should go. We do lift to you our prayers as well, Lord God. Our Heavenly Father, we lift to you Paul and Levon. We thank you, Lord, that Paul's hand is healing. We pray for a full healing, if that would be your will on his hand, though, however, Lord. For Jill Banstra, Lord, as She awaits the next procedure. We thank you that all is going well with her at this point, and we pray, Lord, for a long, full life for Jill, and be with the kids, Lord, as they try to understand what's going on as well. We pray for the Brofort family, Lord. With the passing of their new baby, we ask for peace upon their family, Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we know there's a lot of needs in this place this morning, and now we just take a moment to silently lift those to you. God, you are good, and we love you. And I pray that we'd always keep our eyes focused on you in all things, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for CRC World Missions. This morning.
Thank you. I have two today. One is tomorrow night is the first day of Monday Night Football, and I sent out invitations to, I think, 20 guys to come to Brad Van Coten's house tomorrow night, and three responded. So at this point, Brad's going to buy a bag of Doritos and a jar of Planters peanuts, and that's all you got. So let's up the ante a little bit, get Brad to buy some cheese blocks and other things to make it a better night. So that's tomorrow night. I sent you an email. Just kick it over to Brad. He's got some warning. And it's the Eagles and the Bears. It sounds like a great matchup. The next thing is Dort College has a connections breakfast. They sent a lot of emails out, but I know I looked at their list, and they're not all current. So on Friday morning at 6:30, Dort College has a connections breakfast at the Machine Shed restaurant. And I'd be glad to sign anybody up for it. I'll even pay for it. It's $8. I'll even pay for it if you this offer is only good for today. I'll do it that way. So if you want to go to that, it's $8. I'll pay for it. And you can join members of Dort College friends and alumni there.
I already signed up, so you can just reimburse me for the $8. Just an announcement about Sunday school, since today is our first regularly scheduled class. For the three-year-olds through fifth grade, you will go right away after church is over and start your singing and worship time. And then the Sunday school hour will officially run from 10:45 to 11:30. So sixth grade through adult Sunday school will start at 10:45, and everyone will end at 11:30. So make sure you go and pick up your children at 11:30. The adult Sunday school class will meet in the fireside room. Carolyn Wilson will be leading that class. If you didn't need to really sign up for that, so if you want to attend that, just go ahead and show up at 10:45.
Real quick, still don't have all the details, but Friday night, September 30, is Cook's Night Out. And you might ask yourself, well, you know, my wife and I can go do it on our own. I can go out and eat by myself or plan that myself. So why attend the Cook's Night Out? Well, you might have the opportunity to meet some folks you don't talk to a lot and just have some time of fellowship. Very, very simple evening. In fact, I don't even know if we're going out or if we're catering something here. Anybody the connections team know? Do we know that? Yeah, I can't see them. Anyway, you won't have to cook. Nobody's cooking. We're going somewhere to eat. All right. Watch the midweek bulletin announcements or call Winnie or call myself in the days to come for more details.
And Kevin, if I could have you stay up here, and if Claire would join us, please, I would appreciate that. About 2 years ago, council asked Kevin if he would be interested in being our pastor of call while we were going through this transition period. And he gratefully did that. Kevin made calls to people in the hospital, to shut-ins. He brought the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the position we thought would go for about 3 months, and then we extended it for another 3 months, and we extended it for 6 months, and we just said, let's just keep doing this. And we just really appreciated Kevin doing it. Any of the elders that have gone with him on these calls would know how talented he is in talking with people. We've had people come to the church who are needy and searching, and I've been there when Kevin sat down with them and talked to them and just brought the word of Christ to them and cared for them and comforted them. And we really appreciated that. And over these 2 years, Kevin's job position has changed. He's had more hours at work. But he continued to do it because he has a real heart for this church. Claire also went on calls with Kevin and allowed him to continue in this, and we really appreciate that. And as of September 15, Kevin has passed the torch on to Pastor Mark. They made some calls together so that everyone would be comfortable in this transition. And I just wanted to pass along a thank you from the council and from the congregation as to the work you've done the past couple years. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Paul.
Good morning. Here I am back again. We need coffee servers. To have coffee, you need coffee servers. There are people signed up. We need someone for next week, and there's people signed up for, I think, the next 2 months. But if you want to have fellowship time in the hall and be in here by 9:30, we need people to make coffee. If you're interested, there is a sign-up sheet on the door by the kitchen, or you can call Winnie, you can call myself, email me, whatever. But to have coffee, we need coffee makers. If you're interested, raise your hand. If you're not right now, just notify me, please. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements this morning? Coffee making might not seem like a big thing, but it is the gift of hospitality. And some of you are gifted very strongly in hospitality, so I would encourage you to step into your gift, even in making coffee. Just stand for the benediction. And I'll be up here a little bit after the service. If anybody wants to pray or discuss their fence, we can pray through those issues as well. But let me send you with these words. Now to him who is able to accomplish far more abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.
Trouble, you are the peace in my trouble.